Good to be with you all this morning, brethren. Friends and visitors, appreciate you being here as well. And we're thankful to God for this beautiful Lord's Day. And most of all, that we have a chance to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I thought I'd put David on a hold for a little bit. I wanted a little break, but I wanted to get to a good breaking point, and I think the death of Absalom is a good breaking point. And I was working on this lesson this week and getting my thoughts together for it, minding my own business, and I get a text message from Brandy. She said, "Have you seen this this link, this lesson?" And I had to click on it, and I thought, well, I'm busy, I'll just watch a few minutes of it. And it was like a bad, you know, car wreck on the highway. You just couldn't stop watching it, you know. So I watched the entire thing, and I knew I needed to answer this. It happened to tie in a little bit with my lesson, so what I've done is just lengthen it and just cut it in half. So you're going to have to come back tonight if you want the whole story, the rest of the story, right, as Paul Harvey used to say. Why is denominationalism not biblical? Well, this lesson that Brandy had shared with me was a sermon by a brother in Christ named Matthew Hyatt at the Burns Church of Christ in Burns, Tennessee, not too far away from here, titled "Bridging Religious Differences." And in that lesson, he actually interviews a Baptist pastor. He shares a video of that, and then he has the Baptist pastor lead the entire congregation in prayer through that video. And he just says, ultimately, that we're looking for the good and everybody, wherever it is they go to church, and not judge one another. Well, at the beginning of that lesson, he said this. He said, one of the things that makes Burns Church of Christ a really special place is this is a melting pot church. Tom and Carol spent a long time ago studying along with Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Morgans have done some amazing work with some Baptist churches. Jim and Joanne have been threatening to return to the Nazarene church as long as I've known them. And one day they will. Brett and Connie are regularly at the Catholic church. Andy's work with the Methodist church. And I could keep going. I think it is really good and really beautiful that we have these people from these different places. And I'm going to come back to this quote later on in the lesson. But he said, what we have here at Burns Church of Christ is not normal in a lot of churches, and I hate that. I hate that a lot. Our world is filled with denominations. And his thought, like many others, is surely something that's so widespread and so common and everywhere. It can't all be wrong, especially if they all believe in Jesus, right? But just because something's widespread and common doesn't mean it's good and healthy, right? Crime and cancer are widespread, but I don't think anyone would think that those are necessarily good and need to be around. Might say that denominationalism is a cancer among God's church and a crime against God. But they say, oh, they all claim to follow God, so surely it comes from God then. Well, that really is the question of the hour today and tonight. Is God the author of denominationalism? Is Jesus the author and finisher of Catholicism and Protestantism? Jesus said He will build His church. Are they all part of His church? And if He didn't create them, then who did? A long time ago, Jesus asked a question about the baptism of John. He said, is it from heaven or is it from men? Something done in the name of religion can only be from one of those two sources, either from heaven or from men, from God or from men. So where is denominationalism from then? And the way we answer that question makes a big difference. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus speaking and no doubt offending some in his crowd by what he was teaching, there was among them scribes and Pharisees. They were Jews. They were. They were sects of the Jews. And he says in verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Rendered one's worship of God vain. Well, verse 12, "The disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And Jesus said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted.'" The Lord spoke of religious sects or groups as plants, and the ones not planted by God would be uprooted on rooting day. So who planted denominationalism? Was it God or man? It makes a big difference, doesn't it? You hear sometimes people talk about a church plant. You don't really hear that kind of language in Scripture. But you do see the Lord here refer to religious groups as plants. And if they weren't planted by God, then they'll be uprooted on that last day. So we want to discuss the very concept of denominationalism itself. Often we might refer to this or that being denominational, when the practice might actually have very little to do with the concept of denominations. I know if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it is a duck, right? There are some symptoms or characteristics of various churches that happens to be denominational. But what is actually a denomination? What makes a church a denomination? You can see that a lot of people just don't have a clue in that regard. Here's a quote I found online this week. From the Heart Ministries. "I'm a part of a denominational church. There's no problem with denominations. They are simply different regiments of Christ's army doing the work of the church here on earth. Denominationalism, however, is a huge problem." Now, this tells me this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Because does he realize there would be no denominations if there wasn't denominationalism? Many don't understand the concept of what is a denomination. If you were to look it up in Webster's Dictionary, the first definition actually talks about denominations of the dollar. The second definition happens to be religious groups. But the denomination of the dollar certainly helps us understand this concept of denominationalism, right? You can divide up the dollar into quarters, nickels, and dimes, and pennies, right? Those are denominations of the dollar. And so if we have the complete dollar here, then it's the total of these various denominations. And that can be comprised in different ways, right? Four quarters make a dollar. 100 pennies make a dollar. And you can mix and match if you want, right? 50 pennies, two quarters. Same with nickels and dimes, you can throw those in there as well. Now in the religious sense, this is the way most view the church. Say there's one church, like there's one dollar, right? And it's comprised of various denominations, some bigger than others. You've got the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church. You've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormon Church. You've got the Lutheran Church. And then you say, you know, the Church of Christ. Even the Church of Christ is a denomination, they say, even though it's not. And so they throw it in there. And they say, when you have all that, well, then you have the one church. Really? That's the one church? What if the Lord said, "I will build my one McDonald's"? Right? And he built his McDonald's, and others started to come along the line and built Burger King and Wendy's and Dairy Queen. Did he build those? No, others built those, didn't they? He said he was going to build McDonald's. Right? Well, they're all served burger and fries. They all do the same thing. It's a different menu. It's a different place. Just like these other churches have different menus, different doctrines. It's a different church. Is Christianity divided into distinctive groups with conflicting creeds and practices started hundreds of years after the apostles, acceptable to God? And the question really is, where is this in Scripture? Because that's all that really matters, is what Scripture actually teaches, right? 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So what I want us to see is that this concept is not found in the Bible. This concept of denominationalism, a network of churches that do not make up the whole church. In essence, it's sanctioned division. They're saying that God approves of division because denomination is a division of the whole, just as quarters, nickels, and dimes are a division of the dollar. Now, what I intend to do is to go through 8 scriptures that Matt Hyatt brought up in his lesson and go and see if those scriptures actually teach what he was trying to teach from them, the acceptance of all denominations. But before we get to that, I want to share one verse that he actually didn't use. It's actually used probably more often by those that are trying to justify denominationalism. And that is John chapter 15, if you would be turning there. This is probably one of the better passages that they got. He didn't use it, but I will share it so that you are aware of it. In John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what is your desire, and it shall be done for you. And notice verse 8, all this brings about the glory of God. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So did you see how that justifies denominationalism? Me either. It's because it's not there. But here's how the line of argumentation goes. You see, they said Jesus is the vine, and the denominations, why, those are the branches. We're different parts of the same vine, just different branches. Well, that sounds good. However, that's not at all what Jesus was discussing in John chapter 15. Because he doesn't talk about groups. He talks about individuals. You are the branches. He's talking to individuals. He was speaking to the apostles. Each one of them had to be personally connected to the vine. Notice verse 6. If any one does not abide in me, he is cast out. That's one, not a church, and certainly not a denomination. And it would be ironic if it was a denomination. I wonder which one they'd say is the one being cast out and burned in the fire. Because you never get that idea that any of them ever will be. But the Lord says, if anyone doesn't abide in me, then they are cast out. Look at verse 8. What does it say? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my denominations. Is that what that says? No, my disciples. You'll be my disciples. Individuals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there, verse 27. You see here, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." There's one body and it is made up of many members. In Romans chapter 12, notice verse 4 and verse 5. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the functions do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Individually members and many members in one body. Paul and John, Phoebe, Mary and Elizabeth. These are the branches individually, not corporately. Speaking about individuals attached to the vine, not denominations. Wait a second, Stephen. If this is true, then you're cutting off my friends and my family. And listen, I'm not intending to do that at all. I'm just wanting to preach what the Bible says. Did Jesus say, "I am the vine and you are the branches," or did Steve Mons say that? And was he referring to individuals or denominations? See, that's all we're asking is an honest look at what Jesus was actually getting at. That's what we're trying to look at this morning. And we'll talk more about the biblical concept of the church later tonight. Universal and local. And so you need to come back for that. But just to give you a quick tidbit. See, the error of denominations is that they don't claim to be the whole church. You can be saved in the church of your choice, is what they say. So they're smaller than the universal church. But neither do they claim to be just a local church. Oh, no, we're bigger than that. You see, we're a network of churches. So they're smaller than the universal church, and they're larger than a local church. It's something that's not found in Scripture at all. Because in Scripture we read of a universal church, all of it. And we read of the church local, but no denomination in between. No separate group of churches alongside other separate group of churches. So why would we want to be a part of something not found in the Bible? But sadly, in that lesson I listened to, Brandy shared with me, Matthew Hyatt sees no problem really with it. And certainly that they wouldn't be lost in those denominations. So I want to examine some of the scriptures he shared with you. Before we do that, I want to go back to that quote that I shared with you at the beginning. Remember that one? One of the things that makes Burns Church of Christ a really special place is that it's a melting pot. Tom and Carol spent a long time ago studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Morgans have done some amazing work with some Baptist churches. Jim and Joanne have been threatening to return to the Nazarene Church as long as I've known them, and one day they will. Brett and Connie are regularly at the Catholic Church, and his work with the Methodist Church, and I keep going. I think it's really good and really beautiful that we have these people from these different places. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, you could actually substitute this in. One of the things that makes Burns Church of Christ a really special place is that it's a melting pot church. Tom and Carol spent a long time ago studying along with those who are of Apollos. The Morgans have done some amazing work with some Cephas churches. Jim and Joanna have been threatening to return to the Paul Church as long as I've known them, and one day they will. Brett and Connie are regularly at the Timothy Church, and his work with the Luke Church, and I could keep going. I think it's really, really good and really beautiful that we have these people from these different places. Now, if he could say the first quote, why couldn't he say the second? And yet, that is absolutely against what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12 and 13. Now, I say this, that each of you says, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ." Is Christ divided? That is, are there these divisional groups, denominations? No. In fact, he says in verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Somehow, some way, Matthew used this scripture, but it's not his, it's ours. This absolutely goes against what he's doing. Paul says, "I don't want you to say that one's going to the Luke church, and the other one's going to the Timothy church, and the other to the Cephas church. Don't do that. Because Christ is not divided." So let's look at some of the scriptures that are misused by Matthew Hyatt. One of the first ones he shared was Psalm 133 there in verse 1. Psalm 133 and verse 1, if you'd like to turn to that. Let's see, is this scripture here justifying getting along and being in fellowship with denominations? Let's see, Psalm 133:1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Well, I read that passage and I say, amen. It is a good thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. But who? Brethren. Denominational folks are not our brethren. Now, he sees them as the case. And you could see then why he would think this passage applies to that. This was written to Jews. Was God trying to say that they should now all of a sudden have fellowship with all the Gentile and Canaanite religions around? Just dwell together in unity? No. And we might even add this as well, is that there's times where there couldn't be unity, even among brethren. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, God told Jeremiah, "There's people among my people that say, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. When the priests prophesy falsely and do so by their own authority, there's no peace when that happens. There's no unity. There might be union, but there's no unity, certainly not with God." At the end of Matthew Hyatt's lesson, he said, "I think it's been a long time that we start having some family reunions." So basically joint efforts with denominations. They're all part of the family. That's not what this verse is not talking about, that at all. It is good to be unified among brethren, but those people in denominations, sadly, have not obeyed the gospel in its unperverted form. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 is another verse that he uses. Colossians 3, there, verse 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Does that justify denominationalism? If it does, I missed it. You see, what he does is what a lot of other individuals do. They want to justify faith only. What do? They go to passages that speak about faith. Well, I believe all those passages that say we're saved by faith. I amen all those passages. But they don't say faith only. And so when he talks about passages of unity or passages of love, I amen all of that. But it's not talking about denominational divisions. In fact, John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's the truest and highest form of expression in love, that I'm going to surrender full obedience to Christ. And I need to put that on above all things. Right? And that'll be the bond of perfection. Another verse he shares is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 there, verse 3. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Again, amen. Doesn't prove denominationalism. And I wonder what he then do with verse 4. "There is one body." That's true unity. Right? Just like there's one McDonald's. You can't say Burger King and Dairy Queen are part of the one McDonald's. They might have union in regards to serving hamburgers and fries, but they're all different. They're different hamburgers and fries, aren't they? Yes, put on, keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. That's where that unity will be found. Romans 12 and verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. And by the way, when he read these verses, he literally read them and moved on without hardly any comment. And the rest of the 30 or 40 minutes of his lesson was just basically his opinion about how they need to be joined with denominations. Well, he read this in Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Why, I wonder, was it Paul's opinion on how one became a Christian? Was it Jesus' opinion that there would be one church? No. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, there when he started to learn, some were beginning to just teach the gospel differently. What did he say? In Galatians 1, 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. So it's still the same kind, right? It's still the burger and fries. But it's not the true McDonald's, right? There are some who want to trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to serve you, the Dairy Queen, and tell you it's McDonald's. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. That didn't sound like being... this was his own opinion. That's how serious it was. If one brought a perverted gospel, an altered gospel, changing the plan of salvation, changing the work and nature of the Lord's church, changing what it is we believe about Christ. Remember that quote he talked about, someone that studied along with Jehovah's Witnesses? They believed the Christ was Michael the Archangel. And that's just to be okay? No. In Acts 4, verse 32, it's another verse he used. Acts 4, verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So again, this is not proved denominationalism, but he reads it in passing and thinks that it does. That everybody who believes, and if you just have some kind of faith in Jesus, which by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses do, Mormons do, and Mormons teach that Jesus was a spirit baby, born by a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. Oh, but everybody believes. You know, we just need to be of one heart and one soul. Now, that's not at all topside or bottom what was going on here in Acts chapter 4. In fact, you can turn back to Acts chapter 2 and you can see in verse 38, those that repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins, they were the ones that were saved. Verse 40, he testified, be saved from this perverse generation. Acts 2:41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And notice, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. And notice, verse 44, now all who believed. Who? Well, all those of verse 38 and verse 40. That's who. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This is the unified church. The church that Jesus promised he would build. Not a denomination. Galatians 3, verse 28. Now this one he did camp out on a little bit. He did spend a little time on Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3 there, verse 28. He said, and I'll actually read it the way he read it. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Catholic nor Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's what he did. And he said, I know that's not in the scripture. I added to the scripture there. He says, but just tell me that I didn't actually teach it correctly. You didn't teach it correctly. That's not what that teaches at all. Was Paul talking about various religious beliefs? That the Jews could hold on to their faith and the Greeks or Gentiles could hold on to theirs? And we're all what? No. He was talking about their backgrounds. Nationally speaking. Don't let that be a hindrance to you in the body of Christ. He was speaking about their social standing, slave or free. I mean, what would that have been religiously? Those enslaved to sin and those free from sin? I mean, that's ridiculous. Social standing. Physically, he's talking about these should not be barriers to us being unified in Christ Jesus. Now, religiously, he had some things to say to the brethren here in Galatia. There in chapter 4, verse 10, you observe days and seasons and months and years, and I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in what? In vain. I'm worried. You have these practices going on. They're not scriptural. And that might render my labor for you in vain. In chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, and I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from what? From grace. Well, wait a second, Paul. I thought you said we're all one. Right? You can be circumcised or uncircumcised. But when you make that a religious teaching, you see, then you've fallen from grace. No, he was not trying to justify denominations there in Galatians 3 and verse 28. Then John 17 there, verse 20 and 21, you're probably familiar with people using these. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And he said, you see there, that we just all need to be one. But how? He says, as you, the Father, are in me, and I am in you. That's how. Well, the Father and the Son don't have religious differences and disagreements on doctrinal matters. They both agree the same thing on baptism. They both agree the same thing on the church. That's how we ought to be united as well. In fact, in John chapter 17, it's all about being set apart by God's Word. That's what shows us that we're of God. Notice John 17, 6. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You have given them to me. And they have what? Kept your word. Notice verse 8. For I have given them the words which you have given me. And they have what? Received them. Notice verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name, that is by God's authority, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. That is how we'll be one, united, is by surrendering to the authority of God in all things. That is made manifest by His Word. Notice then in verse 16, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Well, how will we set them apart from the world? Sanctify them. That is, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they all may be sanctified, how? By the truth. And then he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what the Lord is talking about. Unity through His teaching, through His Word. And then in Mark chapter 9, you've been a good audience. Turn to Mark chapter 9. There, verse 38. Mark 9, verse 38. This one he did spend a little time about as well. When the Lord had to correct the disciples. Mark 9:38. Now John answered them, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you that he will by no means lose his reward. And Matthew said, look, there it is. You know, you're not with us necessarily, but they're not against us. So therefore we're on the same side. Is this what the Lord was getting at? Speaking about some separate group out there that happened to do things in his name? No, it was not some rogue group. Rather, we learn from Luke chapter 10 that this would have been one of the 70 that were sent out by the Lord. It wasn't just the apostles that had the ability to work miracles, but it was also among the 70 that the Lord had sent out. And Luke 10 verse 1, and these things the Lord appointed... After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then you'll even see verse 9, heal the sick there. He gave them the ability to do miracles. Later on, the apostles see them doing that very thing the Lord had commanded them to do. Forbid him, he's not with us. Listen, he's still of us. This was not some separate group that believed something different about Jesus and about the plan of salvation. Not at all. Now in Acts chapter 19, you might see a rogue group trying to do what the one of the 70 was able to do. And in Luke 19:15, they tried to exorcise an evil spirit in the name of Jesus. And the evil spirit said in verse 15, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. See, there is someone that was outside of the body of Christ, trying to do the work of Christ. And all it did was further the work of Satan. And when this happened, we see verse 17, when this became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, the fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See, it's all about magnifying Christ, submitting to the name of the Lord Jesus, His authority. And that's what brings God the glory. Not to see how many different divisions there can be. I saw on one website that said they estimate about 40,000 denominations. No, that doesn't bring God glory at all. He built His church, the one true church. Well, I need to pause here. Again, if you don't like the sidetrack, you can talk to Brandy about it. She's the one that shared the link. You might say, wait, you're the one that chose to preach it. And you're right, I did. And I hope maybe it's been of help. If anything, to be able to see that even sadly among brethren, especially among liberal brethren, that you could see someone take the Word of God so far away from the truth. And we need to have our eyes open to that fact. And we need to constantly teach our young of what is the truth, and in contrast with what is false. Because we're always but one generation away from apostasy. There's no doubt in my mind that there were some gray heads in the audience at the Burns Church of Christ that say, this is not the way it used to be preached. This is not the way we used to hear things in terms of sound doctrine. But now, lo and behold, that's where they are. Let's determine to make sure that never happens here. And it's going to take a concerted effort of all of us as individual Christians, as parents, doing our work constantly at home. This 1 hour reminder It's good and it's necessary, but that's what it is. It's a reminder. We have to be constantly teaching these things with our children. When we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk by the way. Sometimes I get to my kids, they say, "Dad, you're always tying everything into the Bible. You're always tying everything into us. Dad, that's what I'm supposed to do, and that's what you're supposed to do as well. And if we all do that together, then there will be a sound and healthy church here for generations to come. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Are you willing to become a part of His family? We'll talk tonight about how the Lord adds to the body of Christ. When you repent and are baptized for the remission of your sins, immersed in water in the name of Christ, by His authority, right? Then you're raised to walk in newness of life. And the Bible says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." And you'll be added to that family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Jesus, He will save.